Let's pray. Father, this morning we come and we continue to worship as we look at your word, and yet we pause, Lord, this morning to thank you. Lord, I thank you this morning that Kurt can be away, refreshing. And I thank you for the worship team and those that serve so faithfully week in and week out. Lord, I thank you for the deacons. And many don't realize that the three-year commitment and the being on call and just the many ways that they serve, the consistent faces that we see serving behind the scenes. Lord, I ask that you would bless, that you would bless. Lord, I thank you for those that serve in the children's ministry. And this morning, a joy to give them a week break. And Lord, I thank you for Shannon last week for preaching and how he handled your word and brought a word and blessed this body and how that allowed me a reprieve. Lord, this morning we ask for our community. We ask for other bodies of believers that are worshiping you, individuals that love Jesus. Lord, I ask for Bud and Ngozi at Crossroad Church, that this morning that you would give them a little extra strength and grace as they minister. Lord, I ask that you would use that body to reflect Jesus well into the community on the north side of Lafayette. Lord, I ask for Melanie with Campus Outreach, one of our mission partners, and for Brittany and Daniel who are ministering at Louisiana Tech. Lord, that you would be meeting their needs. You would be encouraging them spiritually, emotionally, and physically, and protecting. Lord, I ask for the nation of Burundi, where the ministry that we partner with is rebuilding lives after war and in the midst of much poverty. Lord, would you work in a mighty way? Lord, I love coming in this morning and seeing the lobby filled with backpacks. I ask that they would find the right little hands and that they would bless single moms. Lord, as the world is so interesting that we live in, I ask that you would guard our hearts from fear, that we would be wise, that we would walk winsomely in this life, but not fearful, because whether we are here or with you, we have Jesus. Lord, would you protect? And now, Lord, as we hear from your word, prepare our hearts. May they be soft. May they be attentive to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So I really liked that video. I'm a statistics guy, and I like data. It's interesting that the whole video, at the very end, it asks about equality. That maybe falls a little short of the ideal. They're pushing an agenda there, whether you realize it or not. You know, the idea of equality kind of has a sterile ring to it. It's forced. It doesn't require sacrifice or kindness or generosity. Jesus, in the New Testament, said the poor will always be with you. And then he gives a higher ethic. He calls us to love our neighbors as ourself, which calls for generosity and kindness and sacrifice. You know, money is a funny thing, and it's ironic that we are on this passage this morning which deals with wealth. And this being the first morning that we passed the offering basket, I didn't even know you did a basket. I assumed it was a plate, but apparently it's a basket. And it's funny because this brings memory, it hits personal, because Kramers, and I am a Kramer, I'm Michael Kramer, the Kramers have not always had the best history with money and the church. Before coming to Christ, my grandpa, who was a first-generation Christian, in his early teen years, loved being asked to pass the plate, because after he would pass the plate, he would go in the back and he would help himself from the plate. Now, lest any of you become concerned about this, the Lord, there are other stories. You reap what you sow. And post coming to Christ, he did reap what he had sown. But once Jesus saved my grandpa, it's fascinating when it comes to wealth. He never went without, but he never had much. And he gave a lot. He was a generous man. In contrast to his father, my great-grandpa, who had five wives, but that is another story for another day. My great-grandpa at one time owned 40 homes in the LA area. Now, if you know anything about economic prices and the market and Los Angeles when it comes to homes, he had much. When he died, I was about Judah's age, I was 13 or 14, his house sold in 24 hours for $400,000 cash, and it was a Cracker Jack box house. Yet my great-grandpa told my grandpa, "You are a fool. You would give all your money to those religious charlatans. You won't get a penny of my money." You see, my great-grandpa didn't have time for God, and he was not a generous man. Here in the Western Church, which we are part, both as Americans and as individuals, as we sit here this morning and we consider the video that we just watched, we have been blessed immensely. It would be hard to deny that we are not the wealthy of the world. And as the rich of the world, Jesus' words from the Gospels haunt us. Jesus says how hard it will be for those who are wealthy, me, you, to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. With people, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Most, if we are honest, would secretly agree with Tevye, my favorite character in the musical world, who sings, "If riches are such a curse, Lord, may you smite me with it and may I never recover." There are many distractions to following Jesus. Many. But perhaps the greatest competitor for Jesus when it comes to our hearts is our money, our possessions, and our stuff. They have a way of just getting their claws right here. And how much is enough? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. This morning, I want to look with you at a unique passage. We're in the book of James. And actually, when we hit chapter 5, we're slowing down a little. We could cover an entire chapter, but we're going to break it into three. It's just too good not to dive deep into. And this morning, I want to look with you together. How do we keep our wealth, our possessions, our stuff, just who we are, from mastering our hearts and calling us away from Jesus? This morning, I want to look at a couple things. First, it's wealthsmith's use. We'll see that in the passage today. Second, it's important anytime we talk money that we kind of talk a comprehensive view. We need to have an idea of what all of Scripture says, a good theological view. And last, some very practical things that you and I can do to guard our most treasured possession, our heart. So turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 to 6. James chapter 5. I'm in the New American Standard Bible, but any version you have will do. Feel free to pull out your smartphones and you can track along. We're going to dive down into this passage. Verse 1, James chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasures. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. First thing we see here when it comes to wealth is we've got to understand the danger. And let's pause for a second and just think about the context here. The wealthy here, are they believers? Is James talking to the lost? Or is he talking to believers who are grossly out of line? We know that the book of James is written to the Hebrew to the Hebrews, to the 12 tribes in verse 1. James, all through the book, calls them brethren. And we know that we as followers of Christ are capable of finding ourselves in left field. I won't die on this hill, but I tend to lean that there were probably some in this group of rich that were believers. We see in chapters 2, 3, and 4 that they were associating together in public worship. And there was a divide between the rich and the poor, and favoritism was going on. May some of these individuals not have known Jesus? Sure, much as maybe some of you this morning don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Yet here, we see James talking about wealth, and that is where you and I, for us who are followers of Christ, it's almost a gut check. Is this me? And James is okay for us to kind of be like, we can't write this off, but it's a little fuzzy, and that's okay. The question is, as you and I bring our hearts before the Lord today, where are our hearts when it comes to this? First thing we see is that you and I need to understand the danger. Wealth and its misuse can trap our hearts. In verse 1, we see this very prophetic language. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. If we look back to chapter 4, verse 13, there's also a come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. James is repeating it. We tend to block off passages and we forget what we've talked about the week before, but James is on a roll here. He's going somewhere. What is the context of 4:13 that we run into 5:1? It is the idea of the self-made man or woman. What do they do in chapter 4? They slander and say, hey, I can do whatever I want. Look at all of this I have. I can make plans for the future, and this is how it's going to go down. Really, it's boastful. We come to chapter 5, and there's just a little bit of a pivot here on the come now in verse 1. This idea that it's like, I'm a king. I have so much stuff. Like, how good do I have it? Behind both of these attitudes of making plans or just looking at one's stuff is this idea of pride that says, I'm good and I don't need you. And we slip into that. We don't just wake up and one morning and say that, but we slowly over time, claws sink into our hearts and our mind's eye. And it's what we think about and meditate, our stuff and money and possessions, and we worry about it, don't we? It's crazy. It's crazy. Here, James talks to the rich. Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. These rich in this context would have been the wealthy landowners of the time. They were the elite. They had everything. They had everything. In chapter 2, these are the ones that would come in and people would want to play favorites because they knew they were wealthy. They would come in dripping in gold and Gucci, for lack of better I don't think they had Gucci then, but there would have been an equivalent. Every generation has its equivalent. It's the rich that we want to pander to. And yet he makes the call that here it's the rich that are actually persecuting the poor. All within the context of the church. And in this day and age, it would have been a trickle-up economy. We don't understand that as much as Americans. We have a nice, solid middle class. We have safety nets in society, whether they work or not. That's up for debate. But in this trickle-up economy, there would have been a very small merchant class, a merchant artisan class. And then there would have been the extreme wealthy, and then everyone else would have been poor. If you've ever traveled outside of America to a third world country, you catch glimpses of this. At the top, it's usually government and oil or natural resources, extremely rich, small, small middle class, and the rest are struggling to rub two nickels together. This would have been the norm in that day and age. We come to verses 2 and 5, and in our mind's eye, we're like, is he talking to me? Like, I know I'm rich, but am I this guy? We continue. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up for yourselves treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who have mowed your field and which have been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in luxuriously on the earth and lived a life of wanton pleasure, and you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Is this me? It's great. It's not really black and white, is it? There's enough gray that we can't let ourselves go. If the shoe fits this morning, we wear it. We wear it. It is an issue of conscience, and the word works that way. Don't let yourself off the hook too quickly. He gives three accusations, and if we look at these, in these verses, these accusations help to clarify what is the text saying and what would it have implication in my life for. The first in 2 and 3, we see rot and rust. This is a witness of hoarding. The wealthy have hoarded up resources that they can't even go through because it's perishing. Having moved to the wonderful state of Louisiana, specifically South Louisiana, I am concerned about all of my stuff. Like, the mildew rot down here is unbelievable. Like, I put things in my shed and I think, man, if I come back to this in a year, is it going to be ruined? Like, what happens if my air conditioning goes down while I'm on vacation? Is mold going to be growing in my closet? Should we worry? Do I have too much stuff? The witness of hoarding, and really, what is it that drives hoarding at its essence? It's fear in the heart, not faith. It's, oh my goodness, I must control an uncontrollable world. What can I do? Do we need examples for this? How about gasoline? Just recently, in the last couple months, you know, remember there was a run on gasoline and people were filling up like garbage bags with gasoline. You saw this on social media, right? Okay. So I have to ask the question, how much gas can Michael have on hand for when the hurricane hits and I need my generator to work? Do I need 10 gallons? Do I need 20? Is this even a biblical discussion? Is preparedness the same as hoarding? It is not. But let's push in a little further. Something that is very important to me, because I am a very hygienic guy. How about toilet paper? Now, I'm going to mess with you just a little bit. If you still have toilet paper left over from the last run of toilet paper a year ago, you may have been hoarding. Because there came a week where I was in Walmart about freaking out. I hated Walmart and I hated any of you that had toilet paper filling their closet. You see, our hearts are so fickle, aren't they? We say, oh no, this isn't me, but given the right circumstance, yes, I would have bought 100 rolls of toilet paper, but thankfully you all had bought it all. A fine line between preparedness and hoarding, because you and I are scared, because what we say is, I must take control and God will not take care of me. Jesus in Matthew 6 calls us not to worry. That may be one of the hardest calls in all of the New Testament. So rot and rust, are we hoarding? Do we have so much stuff that we go in and we are like, I bought this in 1990 and it's out of fashion now and it still has the price tags on it? We laugh, but that happens, doesn't it? Next verse, verse 4, what they are doing here, the rich, is they are withholding pay. They are literally stealing from those that they are employing. With this withholding pay, they are gaining at others' expense. It speaks to power, corruption, injustice. Here in this context, if a man or a woman worked all day to feed their kids and they were not paid, they would go home and their kids would go hungry. There was no refrigerator. There was no pull it out of the deep freeze. When I lived in Texas, the apartment I would lived in, every morning when it was like 100 degrees, there would be about 15 day laborers on the corner. And someone would drive up in a big pickup and boom, 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 and six of them would jump in the back and they would leave. Get to the end of the day, half of them didn't speak English. I always wondered the individual, how well did he pay them? It's here as well. The last, not only gaining from others' expense, but in this one always gets me, and it's excess. Verse 5, you have lived luxuriously on earth and have led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your heart in the day of slaughter. A couple weeks back, we were in the back doing a little missions seminar, and there were about 30 of us there, six of which were my family. We skew the ratio. And Eric Wowo from Liberia was sharing. It was a real fascinating. I didn't know much about the ministry, but he got done with the whole thing and he looked at us and he said, you know, you are kings. Kings compared to the rest of the world. As you sit today, you and I are the rich. In verse 6, James drops the hammer. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. What does this mean? It could be a literal. You were supposed to pay him at the end of a long workday and you didn't. And he went home and he was weak and anemic and he died. He was more righteous than you. And you, because you wanted, withheld. Wow. Wow. God's judgment against injustice is shown in this passage. Very strong language. But we must be careful. We live in a culture that cries out for justice. Movements pop up almost monthly, and the cry, they're justice movements. But is there righteousness that goes with it? And let's be careful, because in James 1:16-17 says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. what James calls us to, because there were things going on here that I should not have, is individual righteousness of heart. It is to you and I as the individual, as we order our lives, are we being righteous? Not on a world standard, because that will always fall short, but on a kingdom standard. Here we see God's movement against injustice in verse 3. In the back half, it says, "You will be consumed, your flesh like fire. It is the last days that you have stored up for yourselves treasure." The word "the last days," it brings to mind the word parousia, that Christ is right around the corner. He could show up tomorrow. He could show up next month. This idea of burning, I didn't have anything in this in my notes, but yesterday I was working in the soil, and your little ants that look harmless, like the really tiny ones, tiny. Like, I am blistered and boiled all over my arms this morning, and it just burns. Think that kind of burning. Consume your flesh like fire. In verse 4, James gives the Lord a name that is used nowhere else, Lord of Sabaoth. It's an Old Testament name, and it's the Lord with his armies behind him. It's an imagery that we do not hold up very often. We're used to more John 3:16 and 17. You know, God sends Jesus and he's love. In verse 17, he doesn't come to judge the world, but he comes to redeem the world. And that is true. But the next time Jesus comes, he's taken names and numbers. That is clear in the New Testament. The Lord of hosts will make right. And in verse 5, this idea of a day of slaughter, the song that just kept coming to my head this last week was Jim Croce's song, "You Don't Mess Around With Jim." Let's put this in the context of the Lord. You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit into the wind. You don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger. And the song goes, and you don't mess with Jim. You don't mess with the Lord when it comes to wealth and what he has given us. Don't deny justice. We can't ignore righteousness, but anger is not the solution. It is a redemption found in Jesus that calls for something that the world and all the movements that are going around right now don't know, and that is love. They lack love that only Christ can bring in a heart that is bowing to him. We must embrace a biblical worldview of wealth, and we're going to move quickly here, but on a broad sense, God gives wealth. 1 Samuel 2:7, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and exalts." Proverbs 10:22, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." God gives wealth. Wealth, possessions, money, they're not evil. I got a $100 bill here. There's a Benjamin. This piece of paper is not evil at all. Wish I had more of them. No. Okay? It's not. But when my heart worships this above Jesus, it is inherently evil, because my heart likes to make idols like this. But the Lord gives this. It's Jesus, then everything else. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Each of you sitting here today, no believers that are not here today because they are chasing the dollar for tomorrow. You and I are susceptible to that. We can't serve two masters. God will judge. We are his stewards. We will be held accountable. In the New Testament, it talks about the parable of the talents and the minas. Some of us have been given much and medium and little, but we are held accountable for all that we've been given. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will devote to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." You and I are responsible to guard our own heart. Money is a heart issue. Our stuff is a heart issue. We struggle, and we struggle uniquely. Individually, we struggle. So before coming here, I had like 9 pairs of socks. 9. And I probably had 20, maybe 30. I have socks coming out of my ears now that I've done these Facebook posts. I have people, random people I don't even know, sending me socks. You know what Michael's hardest decision on a Sunday morning is? Which socks shall I wear? I know, isn't that silly? How much does my heart need of socks? Is this becoming a problem? You know, it's even in the little things. The little things. Watch, Proverbs 4:23 calls each of us, it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." It is a heart issue. We struggle to receive. I remember in a season having to raise support. I felt guilty because I had 2 widow ladies that gave money consistently to pay for my seminary bills. And then I felt guilty because I was upset with some of the rich people that were supporting me for seminary. It's amazing. We get hit coming and going. I have struggled in churches with how churches spend money. I went to a very large church that had a huge building project right about the time we left, and I struggled. And then I ministered in a poor church, and I struggled with how they handled it. We struggle with our leaders. We judge them. And yet Scripture is clear that out of Hebrews 13:17, that we're to leave our leadership to the Lord. We're to follow. A note here, leaders will always limit their liberties. Good leadership will always limit their liberties. I love the story of Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll had written, he'd written like his 40th book, and his publisher sent him a BMW, little BMW. And he drove it for about a week, and he got so much flack for it from the body that he served that he got rid of it. He didn't have to do that. It was a gift. He'd worked hard. But as a leader, he limited his liberty for the sake of Christ, because he wasn't going to cause the body to struggle. You and I as leaders should limit our liberties. How much is enough? Rockefeller said, just a little bit more. What do we do? How do we avoid misuse? How do we become good stewards and not allow money to master us? How do we protect our heart? 3 things this morning. First, out of verse 5, fight self-indulgency. Fight self-indulgency. Trim the fat. Less is more. Too much of a good thing is too much. Excess. When we have excess, it happens that our hope becomes placed on it, something other than Christ. Some things are obvious when it comes to excess, and some things are not. Satan is subtle. As stewards, we're called to watch our tongues. That's subtle. We don't think about that. How do we spend our time? You know, how much TV, social media? What are we doing? Are we obsessing over exercise? There's our temple, talents. How are we using our spiritual gifts? Or are we content just to come in every Sunday and have, you know, be fed by the worship team, and who did a great job this morning? Don't let stuff get a hold of your heart. When I was in seminary, we had very little, but the Lord, we never went without. But the one thing I had was books. Wonderful books. And I would think hard, and I would buy books. They're like tools for a pastor. And This happens to be my favorite commentary set. I got four of them. It's cloth, smells good. Had no money, but bought them anyway because I needed them. And one of my favorite sister-in-laws was at seminary. She was a year behind me. She was poorer than I was. And she said, "Hey, I need this to borrow this for the class. Can I borrow? I know you have these. Can I borrow them?" I said, "Yes," because I thought in my head, because you're my sister and you'll take care of it. About a month later, semester later, I came home one day and my book was sitting on the counter. And I immediately noticed there was a giant grease spot, shape of a cookie, on top of the book. So what did I do? I yelled at my wife, because it's her sister, "Catherine! Where did this book come from? What happened to it?" "I don't know. She just brought it back." "There's a spot, and I can't get it out because it's a fabric book. And I don't have a lot," my heart was crying, "but I do have my books. And I will never loan them again, ever." Yeah, that's about right. That's how we are. I'm like, "Wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. I'm in seminary, studying to do whatever you'd have me to do. You've given me these books, and I think they're mine?" Something happened that day. Lord and I had to come to business terms. "Here's the deal. If any of you ever want to borrow a book, just show up to my office because they're not mine. They're his. They're his. I'll let you decide whether you eat cookies on them." Fight self-indulgency. Live light. I don't drive an F-150 extended cab because I am trying to live light in this season. Maybe someday I'll get a used one, but it is not today. I have the Ford Taurus. It's still running. I went to Ollie's. I discovered Ollie's. Whoa. I went in and they had books. I was walking up and down the aisles and there were two Bill O'Reilly books that were on my list. I was like, "These are such a great deal. I'll buy them." I picked them up, put them in the cart, went all the way around the store and was thinking about this and thought, "No, I got enough books. I can get it from the library." I want to live light for the King. Last night, Catherine and I went shopping. Apparently, my jorts from college have seen their days. I had bought two new pairs of shorts. I went home in my closet, and I thought, "I can part with three pairs. Because at 42, I want to live light for the King. And I don't need to be obsessing over which pair of jorts to wear to the pool party tonight." Fight self-indulgency. Do good with possessions. Do good out of verse 4. They weren't doing good. They weren't actually paying and delivering what they were supposed to. Be generous, ready to share. There's only three things that you and I can do with our money. We can spend it, we can save it, and we can share it. Give what is due. Look to bless. The royal law is love your neighbor as yourself. I remember graduating from seminary and not having a job, and our Sunday school teachers had a giant wooden fence that needed stained. They said, "Would you come putty and stain it?" I said, "Absolutely. I don't have any work to do." Texas winters are actually cold in Dallas. I can remember working on it. I got done, and he paid me three times as much as he should have. I'll never forget that. It fed my kids. Do good with your possessions, and here's the best. If you are the rich of 2 and 3, and your stuff is rotting and rusting, and you have too much because your heart, you know this morning, like, "No, my heart just really struggles here." It's simple, but really hard. Give it away. Have your heart say, I tell you where to go stuff. You don't tell me what to do. Give it away. There's a warning here. Don't give it without thought. You and I will be held accountable. $20 to a panhandler is not a good kingdom investment. We feel it's kind. Maybe we feel guilty, or it's go away, or but we don't give time. If you want to give money to an addict, if they're hungry, you offer your time and money and take them to McDonald's and sit and have a redemptive conversation with them around Jesus while they eat. God will hold us accountable if we're flippant with our stuff. If move for the hurting, find hurting who want help. Hand up, not handouts. You and I do not want to destroy the dignity of man. And that is what a handout does. Invest in the souls of men and women, boys and girls. This will require time. Invest in the Word of God. Give charity, the charity of Christ. I was reading a book this last week by Rodriguez and Warner on ending generational poverty, and not having grown up Catholic, the Catholic idea of a cup of water to those who are in prison, to those who are hungry. Yes, that should be us. Absolutely. Give to the body that feeds you. That is right and normal. To organizations that you are excited about in the name of Christ, to the helpless. James would say to the widow and orphan, those that can't repay, give in the name of Christ. This last week I had talked a couple of sermons back about giving these microloans to Africa. There's a website called Kiva. You can give $25 loans that may or may not be repaid. You won't make return on the stock market when you give here, but it's good giving. I went on this last week and I'd had a wedding that I had done, a birthday. I'd set some money aside, some of my mad money. It's interesting, I went on, and do you know who the second greatest givers outside of Christians were? Atheists. They were neck and neck. Heaven help me if I stand before the Lord and I've been outgiven by an atheist. I gave, and you know what? I gave 100. I gave this guy away. It felt good. It wasn't enough. Yesterday, I sat down with my kids, and we gave another one away to feed a family in Africa for 6 months. It felt good. Little too much. Give it away. How do we avoid serving wealth? Fight the indulgent life. Do good with what you have been given, and give it away. So my great-grandpa Kramer, when he died at the funeral, there were 3 people at his funeral. My grandpa, my dad, his grandson, and the lawyer of his estate. Do you know who got all of my great-grandpa's money? My grandpa did. Because it's all the Lord's. And he moves it around how he wants. I did my grandpa's funeral about 5 years ago. I got done with the service. Grandpa, casket was closed, and I went up to my dad and I said, Dad, how much did Grandpa die with? Did he leave anything? My dad said, he had nothing. He goes, no, wait. Matter of fact, he has a neighbor that owes him $500, and I asked him before he died, do you want me to go get it for you? And he said, no. That's a good goal. My grandpa stood face to face with Jesus, and he had given it all away. Church, I close with this. I am so proud of you. I'm the new guy, and I've been able to watch you for about a year now. I love that this building is nice, but it is not opulent. It meets the needs for this body. I love that during COVID, the budget never missed a beat here. We never went without because of your generosity. I love that in the lobby, every one of these bags is claimed. I love that God has allowed this staff currently to be lean because two elders are serving without pay. And it is tremendous how lean we are running for a season. Missions this year, we have moved from giving 16% to 17% of our entire budget, and we hope by God's grace each year that that goes up a percent. Who knows how high we can go? You are doing good, and individually this morning, be challenged. How can you individually worship the King? God is the greatest giver, and we are blessed to give like Him. May we give generously and cheerfully because He has redeemed our hearts. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I find it amazing on this topic that you catch my attention in a season, and by your grace, I respond, and then I'll go a while, and I'm back right into the same place. Lord, may we live in a way before you that brings wholeness and joy and peace. May our knee bow only to you. And Lord, in everything else where we struggle, and it's okay, but give us the grace to say yes to you. Speak and calm our hearts, Lord. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen.